1956, 1967, and 1973. We must remember the war of 1948, the year May of that year, when the United Nations declared Israel to be a legal status nation. The Arab countries around her, 50 times her size, strength, and power, came against Israel. Israel fought almost with clubs and broomsticks against the army of the Arabs. If the world needed any convincing, that war alone should have warned the entire world that the power of Jehovah, Israel's God, was over Israel. History stands to prove that fact. I'm looking in the scriptures at Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, which gives a thumbnail picture of God's hand over Israel and his purpose. It reads, "I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish," that is God, "till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Today, Israel is a curse in the earth, in the minds of most politicians and nations, except a few. But here is a clear destiny promise that I'll make Israel a praise in the earth. And then, to verify this, the last verse of the 60th chapter of Isaiah reads, "A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." Israel, in reality, fought one against a thousand in the 1948 war and the wars that followed. It is evident, had God not purposed the restoration of Israel by normal military powers, Israel would have been destroyed as a nation, and what few Jews there might remain would have been subjection to other nations. And the land of Israel, as we know it today, which was the land of Palestine in the early days, would be merely a Gentile nation or an Arab nation, come what may. So now our question is, what is the destiny of Israel? Why is she living in such a troubled position today? Why does she have so few friends in the entire world? We're going to look at those prophecies. May we turn back to the beginning in Genesis, the 13th chapter, verses 14 to 17. It is evident, those of you that know something concerning the promises of Israel, that never in an evening could we exhaust the promises to Israel, nor could we in a period of several days. We're looking at Genesis 13, verses 14, 15, and 16 through 18. "And the Lord Jehovah said unto Abram," which later became Abraham, "and the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Then to Abraham he says, arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I give it unto thee." Now remember that when God spoke to Abraham or Abram, our Heavenly Father, our God, unequivocally made a statement of promise to Israel, to Abraham, arise, walk through the land, through the length of it, through the breadth of it. For all the land which thou seest, I'll give to thee and thy seed for an everlasting possession. We ask you the question, most of you may know the answer. How much land did Abraham own at the time of Sarah's death? Well, we have the account of Stephen, a young Jew, who gave the account before the Sanhedrin when he was brought in council meeting, found in Acts the 7th chapter. We're reading in Acts the 7th chapter, because Stephen was held in question concerning his faith in the promises of Israel and the blessings that would follow. In Acts 7:5 we read, Stephen's answer as to why he had confidence in the restoration of Israel and the promise to Abraham. And he says in the account, he, that is God, gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised they would give it to him for possession and his seed after him, whence yet he had no child. Abraham died without owning one square foot of the land of Palestine. That it means that God's promise went for nil. No, my dear friends. If there's only one man ever resurrected back to this earth, it has to be Abraham. Why? Because God says, arise, walk to the land, I'll give it to thee for an everlasting possession. And that's exactly what the scriptures indicate. That not only Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samuel, all the prophets, all died with the realization that God's promises to the children of Israel would be fulfilled, and that they would walk in the land of Palestine as was promised. Thus we see we're nearing a time in earth's affairs when this reality will take place. Remember the promise to Moses. The dear soul Moses was promised the vision of the bed of the promised land. You think God would withhold from Moses, the faithful steward of God's divine law to the nation of Israel, and not bless him and reward him with the fruitage of his efforts? Indeed he will. Can you imagine the day when the world of mankind and Israel will undoubtedly see on television or other means Moses speaking to the world, David speaking to the world? These are the prophets that have been promised. We're not speaking just in visions or hopes. These are realities. Abraham, walk to the land. I, Jehovah God, promise it to you. If God reneges upon that, he'd renege upon his other promises. Now we're seeing these things come to reality. Let us turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter, and read another prophetic picture. We're looking at Jeremiah, the prophecy, first chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. We might remind you that Jeremiah the prophet was a prophet to Israel for 40 years. He prophesied from the year 646 B.C. to the year 606 B.C., a 40-year period. God told Jeremiah, I want you to give a prophecy to the children of Israel, and then we'll see the fulfillment. It reads, Jeremiah 1, verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot. The face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof, and against round about, and against all the cities of Judah. What was Jeremiah prophesying? He was prophesying the armies of the Scythian army, or the armies of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, who was going to come by force and take Israel captive. Did it happen? Yes. History records the 70 years of captivity from 606 B.C. under the time of Cyrus of 536 B.C. when Israel was released from the 70 years of captivity. That promise came to pass just as Jeremiah promised. If that is true, cannot we have the confidence that Abraham will walk to the land of Palestine again and Moses and all the other prophets? Indeed, we can. God fulfills his promise, only we have to check the time schedule in which they are fulfilled. Then we'll turn to Jeremiah, the 16th chapter. We're going to bring this up to our day. We saw it now in this period, and I might mention, incidentally, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the first chapter that we quoted, does have a double application. We believe it has a later fulfillment also, but we're taking the early fulfillment because it did come to pass. Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, again, Jeremiah is prophesying, but now he's prophesying of this our day. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord Jehovah, that shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now we recognize that we have seen the restoration to a large measure of the Jewish people returning back from the bondage that they had from the period of the time of the Romans up to the time of almost our day of returning back to the land. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands whither he hath driven them. I will bring them again unto their own land that I gave unto their fathers. When did this take place? We realize it took place almost in modern days. The beginning of this wasn't much prior to 1878, and much of it since then, that the Jews began to return back to the promised land as was prophesied. But under Theodor Herzl, Chaim Weizmann, other great Zionist leaders of that period of time, very few of the Jews of the world were moved into going into a land of barrenness and to start colonization and homes when they had other benefacts and arrangements in other lands. But some went home, but it was only a little trickle. Then the prophecy says, Lord, that's not going to be enough. Then he says, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. Indeed, that was the Zionistic movement. A bait was held out, and this bait was not very attractive because not many of the Jews in mass returned back to the promised land. Then the promise goes on by saying, and I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. Who was this great mighty hunter that God sent to drive Israel back to the promised land? Hitler is one of them, indeed. He caused the great migration of what Jews could escape prior to the Holocaust back to their land. So, in other words, had they gone peaceably under the fishing method, they would have saved themselves from the Holocaust. Some have said, why did the Lord ever permit the Holocaust? I answer, why were the Jews in Russia, in Germany, in Austria-Hungary, in all these countries, why were they there when the promises said, go to Israel. So the Lord brought them back. Now, remind you, we're speaking of history, and we're speaking of the fact that God knew this beforehand, that the bait of the restoration of Israel wasn't going to be strong enough to move the great numbers, but sufficient went back. Verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, upon Israel's ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity from mine eyes. Now note, and first, before this whole procedure, before the hunting and the fishing, but first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they defiled my land, that they filled mine inheritance with carcasses that are detestable and abominable things. What is their this double? I will fulfill their double. Actually, the Hebrew word as it was used in early days, because I understand the word Mishnah today in the Hebrew language does not mean what it meant at the time when the Bible was used, and this word Mishnah, which meant double or likeness. A twin is a double, one like the other. So in other words, we're speaking of time. God says, I've set a time on Israel's schedule, and I've began her period, I've lengthened her period, made it double. So now we see, when did God's favor begin with the nation of Israel? Well, it could not precede Jacob, because Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of the 12 sons. So we begin with Jacob, and history tells us about 1813 B.C. was a time when this arrangement with Jacob began and the 12 nations began. So our time clock, or double, begins with 1813 B.C. There was a time when Israel's Messiah wept over the city of Jerusalem in 33 A.D. and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that ascend unto thee, how oft would I gather together as a hen gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not? Behold, your houses left unto you desolate. There was a period of 1845 years, and the desolation began with the children of Israel at A.D. 33, and by A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed. 3 million Jews under the Romans were destroyed in the city of Jerusalem, and that began the driving of the Jews out of their promised land northward. And by the year A.D. 135, under Hadrian, almost all the Jews in the land of Palestine were driven to the north countries. Now we see that double began, 1845 years. Now it's easy to add the 1845 years to A.D. 33, and that brings us to 1878. What happened in 1878 that God's time clock moved toward the children of Israel? Well, you can easily check your encyclopedias and look under the term Berlin Congress, or begin the Berlin Conference. We read from the International Encyclopedia under the statement, the Berlin Conference. In June 1878, the Berlin Congress assembled. Lord Beaconsfield, or Benjamin Disraeli of England, a Jew, was the chairman and central figure, the dominating mind that changed the treaty of San Stefano between the Russians and the Turks, and so amended it that the Turks were to have paramount control over Palestine and the Jews were to be permitted some measure of liberty. This was the first act on the part of any of the nations of Europe to recognize in any way the Jews as a nation. Now, remind you, this is an encyclopedia. It is a remarkable historic fact that this conference was attended by representatives from the following 11 nations: Germany, Greece, Romania, Serbia, Great Britain, Russia, France, Italy, Turkey, Austria-Hungary, and Montenegro. 10 nations plus a Jew. Aben Ibn, the noted writer of Israel and the statesman, writes concerning Disraeli. He quotes him from this 1878 period. Is it not probable, stated Benjamin Disraeli, is it not possible that within, say, a half a century, there would be developed in the land a compact Jewish people, 1 million strong, speaking one language, animated by one spirit, and a desire for independence? Indeed, it has been fulfilled, just a little bit longer than the 50 years that Benjamin Disraeli saw. And incidentally, the only Jewish prime minister England ever had was Benjamin Disraeli, moved right into position at the right time. Now, if you don't think this timing is right, turn with me to Zechariah's prophecy, of the second chapter and read, I'll quote another fact from prophecy. We're looking at Zechariah, the second chapter. We're going to consider about the first five verses. Now, Zechariah had eight visions, and this is one of the visions that God gave to him concerning the future events. He quotes, or Zechariah writes, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. Behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." What's this conveying to our thought? If you see a large, barren tract of land, and one day you see some surveyors out there with their instruments, another running a string out here, another running a measurement, what are you thinking about? You automatically think they're either going to put a road or they're going to build a building. Something's going to happen because there's surveyors on the land. Now, that's exactly the vision that Zechariah saw. Let me repeat it. "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. Behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." Here is a remarkable prophecy that is, as it were, God went out to measure the land of Palestine. How big is it? Is it big enough for all the Jews of the world to return? What's the purpose of this? What date did this occur? What was the date in which the surveyors were out of the land of Palestine? Well, history tells us the first official map of Palestine or of Israel was in June 1878 for the sale of the land to Israel as was presented by the Palestine Exploration Fund. September 1878, surveying was completed, the prophecy was fulfilled that God had arranged at the end of the 1845 year double or parallel came to an immediate end, and God began to move in a dramatic, literal fashion for the restoration of the land of Israel. Now, since we've read that in Zechariah, let's look at Zechariah, the 8th chapter. Let's note verses 20 and 23, or verses 20 through 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people of the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." Notice many people, meaning other languages, other nations, a destiny future of Israel. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 nations, shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." How many nations were at the Berlin Congress of Nations? 10, all bowing to Benjamin Disraeli and his arrangement to have the Turks take over the land of Palestine, permit the restoration of Israel, and the return of the Jews. Now we're beginning to see that prophecy does have its fulfillment, and God is a keeper of time and schedules. May we turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. A statement made by Israel's Messiah in a great prophetic language that fits our day, moving into our time period. We're looking at Luke 21, verse 24. He speaks of those days as they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, speaking of the background of history of Israel in times past. Then it says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this is a modern-day prophecy. Those of you that have studied history realize that from the time about A.D. 135 to 1878, there wasn't one nation on the earth that willingly, gladly accepted the Jew. They permitted it, but they were not a loved people. They were trodden down, driven by the sword. They were under the Gentile heel all these years. But all at once, because you might remember, wherever there was disturbance, whether it was in New York, Germany, or whatnot, if there's any problem, the Jews did it. Always they blamed them. They didn't, of course, cause the problems, but they were the scapegoat for all the problems of the world. But here the prophecy says the time is going to come when that's going to be reversed. No longer will the Gentiles be under the heel of the Gentile nations. The Jews be under the heel of the Gentile nations. To prove that, remember in 1982, President Reagan of the United States desired that there be a peace conference of all the Arab countries, and the Jews were to be a central figure and to bow to the agreement of the nations concerning what are they going to do with the city of Jerusalem and the land of Palestine and the Palestinians. Remember, Menachem Begin was the prime minister at that time. Remember his answer to the President of the United States, and I mind you, the United States has been a benefactor to Israel for the sum of about $2 billion a year for their recovery as a gift. And yet Menachem Begin, in spite of all these love gifts from the United States, said to President Reagan, nobody is going to bring Israel to her knees. You must have forgotten that Jews do not kneel but to God. Nobody is going to preach to us humanitarianism. That took a forceful man to speak like that to one that was benefiting Israel financially and militarily so much. But that showed the faith of one of Israel in that day. And we must give praise to Menachem Begin for that marvelous statement and his willingness to subject himself to the scorn of the United States should have not been accepted favorably. All right, what happened then at the end of the times of the Gentiles? I might say that time would not permit to go into the period and how it is proven from the Scriptures that the time of the Gentiles was a period of 2,520 years and ending in 1914, which was a time when the only nation, listen to my words, the only nation on the earth that received any benefit from the 1914-18 war was Israel. You say, is that true? Yes, all the other nations suffered their war dead and their great losses, including the United States. But Israel received something. We read, on November 2nd, 1917, the war was still on. The British Foreign Office issued the following declaration addressed to Lord Rothschild, a member of the House of Lords. His letter was, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a nation, national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best efforts to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. Yours sincerely, Arthur James Balfour. Following that was the Balfour Declaration of 1917, which provided a 30-year mandate of military protection by Great Britain while Israel was beginning to grow in her own promised land. This is history. These are facts. God's divine arrangement. The time clock says no longer will Israel be under the heel of the Gentiles. We sometimes let these things pass without realizing their reality and their force. God is moving a destiny toward the world and toward Israel. And we can certainly see that this was true. So, we read from history. On the first day of Hanukkah, 1917, in view of the Berlin or the Balfour Treaty, on the first day of Hanukkah, 1917, Lord Allenby entered Jerusalem. Among his troops were three Jewish battalions of the Jewish Legion formed by volunteers from England, the United States, Canada, and the indigenous Jewish population of Palestine. You may remember that Lord Allenby went into the city of Jerusalem, drove back the Arab forces, established military power by Great Britain to permit the restoration of Israel under favorable conditions. History again spoke in bold, clear language. Now let's deal with another prophecy. Turn with me, if you might, to Jeremiah, the third chapter. Those of you that have brought your scriptures. Jeremiah, the third chapter. We're going to note an interesting passage. It begins at verse 14 through verse 19. One thing we must understand from Scripture. God, on the one hand, speaks very lovingly toward Israel. On the other hand, as a parent, he says, you've been bad, you need a spanking. And he spanks Israel. But as a good parent, he spanks to improve and to benefit, never to cause injury or harm. Verse 14, Jeremiah 3. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Well, who would have anything to do with backsliding children? You'd give up right now, wouldn't you? Not the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I'm married to you. What does it say? I'm married to you. God does not believe in divorce. Therefore, he does not divorce this relationship with Israel under the promises. Now we begin to see there's mature thinking here. There's something taking place that God says, I'm married to you, the land of Israel. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, these pastors, we understand, are those that we already spoke about. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Elijah, all the prophets. These are the pastors. You mean that they are going to be returned from the dead? Do you mean that they are going to be the governing force, the relationship of the motivating power, the government of Israel? Yes. Could you think a more noble statesman, not motivated by any political purposes, not motivated by money, not motivated by greed, selfishness? Their backgrounds that prove their loyalty and faithfulness to God in times past, what would they do if they're permitted to have a relationship with God under the rightful conditions of a kingdom upon earth to bless the families of the earth through the nation of Israel? No wonder we read, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass when you have multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done any more. At that time, note this, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of the evil heart. Now, dear friends, you can understand why God has permitted Israel to be the underdog, the one that was kicked, the one that was blamed, the one that was cursed, the one that was killed. Because it will make the nations humble themselves to accept the divine provinces of God to see the God's return in favor to Israel. It will humble the mighty nations and people to come down to the reality that God's blessings will rest upon the families of the earth. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it in the name of the Lord. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. In other words, the two tribes, the 10 tribes, are now recognized as one tribe. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north, Russia, Poland, Germany, and all the rest, to the land that I've given for their inheritance. But I said, how shall I put thee among the people, among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And he said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. My, but a loving condition. First he says, you're a backsliding people. Then he says, finally, you're going to call me father, the one who gives you life. Isn't this a sweet, loving thought of this great God of Israel? In Isaiah, the 24th chapter, we read of another marvelous promise. In this promise, it looks very desolate. We're looking at Isaiah 24. We're going to read it 1 through 5. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste. He turneth it upside down. He scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. This is a picture of today. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with their mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, no one is going to be escaped, regardless of station or position of life, from the troubles that the Lord permits to come upon the earth. That's why our subject is God's hand over Israel in a troubled world. We just described today's troubled world. Every one of you realize you have neighbors, friends, and relatives, and are they all happy and joyful and glad with all the events? Of course not. Every home has sorrow, has dismay, troubles, worries, problems, because of debts, sickness, illness, all these things put together. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken His word. In other words, there'll be troubles of all types. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And then verses 20 to 23 of this same passage, Isaiah 24. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And isn't this true as they see the political mix-up of the nations of the earth? Back and forth, weaving like a drunken person. There's no stability in government, no stability in finance, no stability in religious arrangements or social arrangements. Everything is weaving back and forth. The earth also shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be moved like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners, and gathered in the pit, they shall be shut up in prison, meaning this whole order is going to come to an end, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. In other words, the false teachings of the Old Testament concerning Israel and the false teachings of the New Testament concerning the divine promises of God, all this by our various political and religious social circles, all of that's been confounded contrary to the Scriptures. Because I'm sure you each know among your friends and acquaintances, how often do you ever hear a message of God's purpose to bless all the families of the earth? And we well know that that was a promise to Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll make thy seed like unto the sand of the stars of the heaven, like unto the sand upon the seashore. In thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. And the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord host shall reign in the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. In Zechariah the 8th chapter, we come to another interesting passage. And I'm sure by now you're beginning to realize how full of promises concerning these hopes are the Scriptures. In Zechariah, the 8th chapter, we're going to know verses 1 through 3. And again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. We must understand that the word jealousy or jealous on the part of God is not the jealousy that we normally speak of in a human term, because God as such has no evil emotions or intentions. When he speaks of jealousy, he means a great desire. I have a great desire for Zion, a great desire for her in all ways. Thus saith the Lord, I'm returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord of hosts, the holy kingdom, holy mountain. You mean to say that God's righteous kingdom, spoken here as a holy mountain, will begin at the nation of Israel, Jerusalem? We say yes. That's exactly what the Scriptures speak of. And that's why we, most of us here are Gentiles, realize that these are the promises of God concerning Israel, and we're glad to have it so. Because if it begins with Israel, it flows over to the rest of the world of mankind. Eventually, none will be excluded from this divine arrangement of God. Verses 11 to 13, these are very interesting texts. Note this. Zechariah 8, 11 to 13. But now I'll not be unto the residue of this people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give her dew. I will cause a remnant of this people to possess all these things. We might note, however, what is considered today as the government of Israel is not the government that God is speaking of here, because this is the parliamentary legal form of a government which is transitory to the full establishment of the kingdom. Because the government that God will establish for the nation of Israel under her righteous laws will be, as we mentioned, by the hand of those of God who God promised in times past. Can you imagine a better statesman than Moses? Could you see a better benefactor or faithful one than Daniel? Could you picture one so faithful as Elijah and all these divine arrangements concerning the prophets of old, all who've been promised in the terms of the New Testament a better resurrection to come back here upon the earth to be the means by which the new covenant will be established with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which all the nations must come under this covenant? No wonder it says here, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall be her increase, the heavens shall give their due. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as you were cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah, and O house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Here God will cause this cursed people, Israel, the Jew, to finally become a blessing by which all nations, if they hope to have life and benefit, must come through the provisions of Israel to receive their blessings. That sounds like a merciful God. He's not leaving out any, but he has a recipe for their destiny, their blessings, their fulfillment. May we turn to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. We're looking at Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verse 21 through 28. It's somewhat a repeat of what we read, but now notice the language. But as I had pity for my holy name, God speaking, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went, speaking of times past, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake. What does that mean? In other words, God's blessings and the restoration of Israel is not only just for the blessing of the nation of Israel, but God's name is at stake. He promised this. If he doesn't fulfill it, then what kind of a God do we have that he cannot fulfill his own promises? He says, therefore, I don't really bring all you back just for you alone, but to make sure that you realize that my promises are sure and they will be accomplished. Verse 22, therefore, thus saith the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know, the heathen, the Gentiles shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries. I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. But did you notice that something has to happen within the mind of the Jews themselves, which is, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new mind. I'll give you a new viewpoint. Many times over the years, I've spoken to complete Jewish audiences. Very few listen to these words and really believe it among the Jewish people. Strange as it is, it's their promises. Why? They have not yet received a new heart, a new spirit. Therefore, they're not motivated. But we're thankful that there are those Jews that are more strong in their Orthodox faith to believe the restoration of Israel. And they're fighting toward that while they're considering it as a whole. Therefore, this great transformation, God says, will take place. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then verse 36, then shall the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant them that was desolate. And in verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Notice the promise takes us right back to the time of Adam in the Garden of Eden, which at that time Adam was placed as a perfect human being. He says now Israel is going to be returned to a similar condition. Their land will become as the land of Palestine, as the land of Eden, and the people will rejoice and be blessed forevermore. How marvelous are the promises of God in this connection. As a closing text, may we turn to Ezekiel, the 39th chapter. We're going to note this in verse 25 through 29. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I bring you again the captivity of Jacob. I have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. After that you have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in the land and none made them afraid. When I brought them again from the people, gathered them out of their enemies' lands, I am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Notice again first, Israel is blessed. May we suggest, dear friends, that the first evident sign that we'll have in this whole arrangement will be when the nations of the world turn against Israel en masse. We believe the prophecy so indicated, and it will take the divine hand of God in intervention more than we've seen during the four wars of the past to protect the land of Israel against her many great forces and enemies. Then I'll be sanctified in the midst. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I've gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Could anything be more satisfactory and lasting to realize that the spirit of the Lord God will be not only upon the land of Israel, upon all her inhabitants, but you might say, what about all the Jews of the past, the many, many centuries that have died? Oh, my dear friends, what a mistake it would be if only the remaining Jews at this particular time would be blessed. How about all the others? We mentioned Abraham. We mentioned Moses and all the prophets. All of Israel. All will be returned. When all the graves shall be opened and all the Jews be returned, all back to the land, and not them only, but eventually all mankind be returned to the dear old planet Earth. And the borders of the land of Israel, as it were, will extend, and the whole world will become Israelitish under one divine hand, under one divine law. That's the promises of God concerning Israel and the destiny of the world. Not just for the few that live through the time of trouble, but for all the masses of mankind. The 8 or so billion that are on the earth and asleep in the tombs of the earth, all shall be returned, all in the order of God. God has so indicated and promised it. You've seen many verities of fulfillment already. What will the rest be but a blessing of all mankind in the restoration of Israel? Now you've learned what is the destiny of Israel and the blessings of the world. May God bless these words.
Thank you very much, Ed, for that presentation. It is encouraging to know that the signs that we see around us today regarding the nation of Israel are only vague portents of the great beauties that lie still ahead. This particular program and this convention were sponsored by the North Saskatchewan Bible students, and they are glad that you were able to come. If any of you would like some further free literature regarding of this subject matter, they have a booklet entitled The Time to Favor Zion Has Come, available at the table in the rear of the hall. Feel free to take a copy for yourself. You're also invited in the future to meet at any time you choose with the North Saskatchewan Bible students. They meet locally in Prince Albert at the Coronet Motor Hotel, which is the 2nd Avenue West in Prince Albert. Their meeting times are every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and at 2:30 p.m. That's 3 Sundays out of each month. The 4th Sunday in the month, they meet in Melfort at 11 a.m. and at 2:30 again in the Masonic Lodge in Melfort. They are also glad to cooperate with broadcasting many of these same concepts on the radio. They can be heard on the Divine Plan program, which is broadcast out of Melfort on CJVR at 8 a.m. on Sunday mornings, out of Swift Current on station CKSW at 7 a.m., out of North Battleford on CJNB at 8:15 a.m., and the Frank and Ernest program out of Prince Albert on CKBI at 7:30 a.m. So if you care to listen to the further concepts on the radio, you're invited to do so. And we'll ask Edward Lorenz to offer the benediction for our day. 72.
Our loving God in heaven, we bow our minds and hearts to Thee with constant appreciation of Thy love and Thy mercies. Thankful for Thy divine word of truth, dear Father, and the verity to believe it, to see the prophecies of old have been fulfilled, it gives us confidence concerning the prophecies of the future, and to know the time will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to Thy glory, as the prophets of old have declared, and when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the deep, and when mankind will come to the realization that Thy hand over Israel has eventually been for their blessing as well as for the children of Jacob. We thank Thee, dear Father, for all these divine promises and mercies, thankful to have confidence and faith to believe in them and the ability to understand them. And may Thy word be verified in our minds and hearts. May it give us assurance for the morrow and the days before us. And may we look forward to the time when Thy kingdom shall be upon the earth, in which all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and Thy hand over Israel shall be evident to all mankind For this we give thee thanks through Christ.